You have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Nehemiah. If you're not familiar with where that is, if you're there in the Old Testament, if you get to Job, hang a left and go back a little bit more toward the beginning of the Bible, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. But you'll find Nehemiah there, so I'll give you some time to do that, and that's quite all right. If you don't know exactly where that is, it's quite all right to be unfamiliar with the Bible, but if that's your where you are, it's not quite all right for you to stay there. So if you find yourself unfamiliar with the Bible, man, that's okay, but like work to become familiar with the Bible, because it is the most glorious book that's ever been written. It is God's Word to us. It is a perfect treasure, as our statement of faith says, of divine instruction. God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. How about that? It points to Jesus, as we'll talk about today. Well, by the way, I like what Spurgeon said, if we're not going to talk about Jesus, then quit and go home. If the pastor fails to talk about Jesus, you have missed the boat. You've missed everything, right? You just missed it. So, Nehemiah, the servant of the Lord. Nehemiah, as you're going to see, if I can hook you in, he is a servant of the Lord. You'll see that repeated seven times in chapter 1 today. Servant, that word, not always referencing Nehemiah, sometimes referencing God's people, his servants. Nehemiah, one of those. He is a cupbearer. He is a slave. He's a project manager. So if you have ever worked as a project manager, you will appreciate Nehemiah's work as a project manager. He went on the road to do a big, big project, as you will see. Nehemiah is, we're going to look at chapter 1 today, so I'm sort of trying to lay the groundwork. He is the last of the historical books, So there's 12 historical books: Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah. And if you're studying in the Hebrew Bible, by the way, Ezra, Nehemiah is one book. So if we have a Hebrew Bible, that'd be one book. So we're sort of taking half of the book. And by the way, Nehemiah, he's a layman. He's not a scribe. Ezra's a scribe, we think, as best we know. Well, we do know this. God is the author of Nehemiah. We believe the human author was Ezra. So Ezra, Nehemiah, again, one book. If you're studying that in the Hebrew Bible, it would be listed and counted that way. And by the way, this will sort of like be an aha kind of moment, trying to hook you in again here in the intro. It's like if I just came to you on the street after the service and said, where would you place Nehemiah? You might think, and you would be, where would you place him historically, okay, in time? And you would think, well, this is how you might think. Since he's over there in that earlier part of the New Testament, I mean of the Old Testament, I should say, you might place him earlier. But he is a contemporary, listen, he is a contemporary of Malachi. So Nehemiah is a contemporary of Malachi. Very, very, very late Old Testament history. We're in the exile. It looks like God's purposes, God's plans, and God's people might have sort of fizzled out. Looks real bad. This redemption plan that God has been talking about since creation, since the fall, looks like it might be in jeopardy. It's like the gospel might not come through after all. That would be a gross miscalculation because God's purposes are right on time in Nehemiah. So what we're looking at is, again, he's contemporary of Malachi, so the lights are about to go out on God's revelation for 400 years. Right here in Nehemiah, God's going to go quiet. He's going to go radio silent for 400 years, and then Jesus is going to come. John is going to come busting on the scene, and then Jesus is going to come busting on the scene. I'm more excited about the history than you might be. I remember there was a professor in seminary. He would talk about that if you're not careful, you know, if you take the things you're excited about, and he would say you preach it down to the remnant. You know, he said if you got too deep in church history, you might start with 50, and by the time you got there, it'd be just like you and your wife left on the study. So I don't want to do that, but I do want to ground for you the history. So we're looking at the time of the exile, and by the way, the events that we're going to be studying, 446 and 445 B.C., So what's happened, and this is the last bit of history I'm going to give you, we're going to jump in to the book, but you've got God's people, so this is really, really important for you to get, God's people had disobeyed God, and there are consequences to disobedience. And so because of that, listen, the northern kingdom had fallen earlier. We're going to focus on the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already fallen, but in the 6th century B.C., Judah, the southern kingdom fell to Babylon. That's what's happened. So since God's people sinned, you'll see that in our passage today, God raised up enemies to come and sack them, to take them into exile. So in the 6th century B.C., you have the Jews that are led off into exile. And by the way, there's nothing new under the sun. Taking all the Jews from their homes and moving them far, far away into exile, guess what that did to the tax base? You took them, had really good businesses, and you put them somewhere they were not accustomed to. Guess what happened? The bottom fell out of taxes. And so some of those Jews were moved back. And so you've got a remnant that's back in Jerusalem that we're going to be talking about. And we've got Babylon had sacked God's people, and then they fell to Persia, to the Persian Empire, I should say. And so that's where we pick up. Nehemiah is a slave serving a Persian king. And so probably more introduction than we needed, but hopefully that will be profitable as we get started and press on in our study of Nehemiah. So the word of the Lord, if you are able, would you be so kind as to stand while I read our passage for this morning? The word of the Lord from Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I'm praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cup bearer to the king. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, it's our desire to clearly hear, correctly see, properly understand your word. Lord, we need you. We need the Spirit for him to enable us to do that. Lord, we want to believe your word. We want to repent of our sins and trust savingly in Christ. And Lord, even as we embark upon studying this book, Nehemiah, part of your word, Lord, the main and plain things are sometimes not readily evident. So God, we pray that you would make your words very, very clear to us. We pray you'd build up your church. Pray that we would be more like Jesus. Pray we would be more zealous for your glory, for your mission. Lord, I have nothing to say apart from what you have said. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord, be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our God, our rock, our redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I was reading a bit for emphasis there, Nehemiah, the servant of the Lord, is clearly a repeated word there in chapter 1. By the way, we will move at a pretty fast pace. We won't be in a hurry, but we're going to try to plan this to take a chapter a week. So some of those you're going to see are big historical records, and we won't be able to get down to, you know, we won't be at 30,000 feet, but we won't be at ground level either in our study. One of the things that I'm reminded of in studying books like Nehemiah is how Scripture, all of Scripture, as I mentioned, is a testimony to Christ. Listen to what Jesus said, Luke 24, or what's said about Jesus, Luke 24, verse 27. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. Jesus, there on the road of Emmaus, is explaining to those two all the things about himself in all the Scriptures, right? To them, the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. So Nehemiah is part of the Scripture. So Nehemiah, the hero of Nehemiah, is not Nehemiah. It's Jesus. In fact, when you get over in the last chapter, you're going to see Nehemiah is so upset with the people, he's pulling out their hair. That'll hook you to come back, won't it? He's so angry, he's yanking their hair out. Now, I've had some low moments as a pastor, but to my knowledge, I hadn't pulled any hair yet. So we're not worshiping Nehemiah. Nehemiah is pointing us to Jesus. And Jesus says in Luke's gospel that all of the Scriptures about him, Romans 15:4, you say, why don't we study a book like this? Listen to what Paul said, the Holy Spirit said through Paul. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that purpose, through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So two-part promises that I'm going to claim for us on Nehemiah, that we'll see Jesus there, he'll point us to Jesus, and that we will, in diligently studying what was written in earlier times, be instructed, and we will persevere in our following Christ, and we'll be encouraged from the Scriptures, and that we'll have hope in Jesus, hope in the future. So Nehemiah, the servant of the Lord, let's get to it. We will be underway. Number one, Nehemiah's concern. Nehemiah's concern. We don't know very much at all about Nehemiah. Verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. That's about all you know about him. We don't get a history on him. He's not mentioned anywhere in the New Testament. We don't have any background. So if you're looking to do a shorter paper in your study in Old Testament historical books and you don't want to do a lot of background, you know, pick Nehemiah maybe, right? So not a whole lot of background. We know he's the son of Hakaliah. We know when this happened. Look at this. It happened in the month Kislev, the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital. So Nehemiah's in Susa, the capital. He is a Jewish slave in captivity. He's working for the Persian king, Artaxerxes. I have to pause. That's a mouthful. Artaxerxes, as you'll see in our study, is who he's working for. And by the way, drop down to verse 11. Into verse 11, I was cupbearer to the king. So he's a slave. He's a Jewish slave. And by the way, it's interesting. You might say, well, you know, he's the guy that you said, hey, go get me a cup. No. It's remarkable that Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king, because that is the highest level of closest confidant, close proximity. By the way, here's your job. A lot of people like to poison the king. So your job was to inspect and taste his wine and food to make sure that, you know, if the strategy of the day was to poison kings, let me ask you, and you got to pick a cupbearer, you're the king, do you want a trustworthy one or not? I don't want a cupbearer. I'm like, that cat sleeps late, rolls in late, halfway pays attention. I don't even know if he's sipping the wine before I drink it. Right? So Nehemiah is a man of integrity. He's a high-ranking government official. So his job is to inspect, taste, ensure the king's wine and food has not been poisoned. Now, by the way, look at this. Verse 1, the month Kislev, 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital. Susa's modern-day Iran. But listen to this. This was the winter resort of the Persian kings. I'm talking really, really opulent resort. Archaeological work there has uncovered a square building 350 feet on each side. It's a pretty big building, isn't it? Some of you engineers could tell me the square footage. 350 feet on each side with 72 stone columns, and the stone columns were 65 to 80 feet tall. So he's working there. I picture, you know, the Capitol, the Pentagon, the White House. So he's there at the highest level of government, and that's where he's working. And by the way, you know, it's Nehemiah's concern. So this is when it happened, verse 1. This is where it happened. He's in Susa, the capital. So Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. They came to Susa. See, listen to this. Jerusalem is 900 miles away. Here's a Jewish slave working in the highest levels of government, and he's right there with the king. Wouldn't you say he has a pretty high level of comfort? He gets a report, though, Hanani, one of my brothers. Now, we don't know if that's like brother, plain reading of the text. I think it's his brother. Could be a fellow Jew, but it seems like it's a close brother. Some men from Judah came, and look at this. Here's his concern. I asked them concerning the Jews. Listen, God's people. So God's people are in exile. Concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. Here's the report. They said to me, the remnant. So remnant, boy, that doesn't sound like as numerous as the sand of the seashore, does it? The remnant, little handful, there in the province who survived the captivity. Here's how God's people are. They're in great distress, reproach. Wall of Jerusalem broken down. What about its gates? Burned with fire. So you've got this captivity, distress, reproach. So listen, outward signs, as we will see, were indicators of Israel's sin against God and his discipline for his people. You're going to see that in chapter 1. So it's interesting to me. There's truth everywhere. Hanani and the men from Judah, they just report the facts. Just on your plain reading of the text, do they seem particularly bothered about it? How are things back in Jerusalem? Terrible. Reproach, distress, broken down, burned. Only thing necessary for evil to triumph is what? Good men to do nothing. Hanani, those brothers, those fellow Israelites not to bother. Nehemiah's concern jumps out at us. Well, second, look at Nehemiah's response. Look at Nehemiah's response. Now remember, our culture, we think, as long as I'm good, oftentimes we think this way. I don't want to think this way. You don't want to think, you know, if I'm good, I'm comfortable, then hey, everything. No. That's not how Nehemiah walks. Look at verse 4. When I heard these words, almost 1,000 miles away, it took him 3 months. Would have taken him 3 months to travel there. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And look at this. I was fasting, was praying before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah's response, his concern, he receives this report. God, God's purposes, God's people, God's name, God's glory is not shining bright in Jerusalem. And so he's concerned, and by the way, he responds in a posture of brokenness and deep concern. I sat down. By the way, that's just like stop what he's doing. Wept, mourned, he's broken for days. Was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You know what I think one of our greatest enemies, one of the greatest challengers we have as Christians living in our day is apathy. Apathy. That's, wow, okay. Sorry to hear that. No. Nehemiah, layman. Look, he's not the scribe. He's not the priest. He's a government worker. He's a project manager. He's a slave. He's so dialed in on love for God, love for God's people, love for God's purposes, love for God's glory, that he's broken when the environment is such that God's name is not being given the fame that it deserves. His response, his concern. Look, third, Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah's prayer is profound. We could spend a long time on his prayer. Go back to verse 4. We'll start there. When I heard these words, the condition. Look, in Jerusalem, end of verse 2, about Jerusalem. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I love that. He had a proper understanding of who the true God is, didn't he? Before the God of heaven. I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Now, here's what I want you to see with me. We've looked at his concern. This could just be a pause and we could like stay here a while and pray and go home. Some of you might say amen to that. You might hurt my feelings, but his concern, his response. Let me just ask you, it just jumps out. What's the first thing that Nehemiah did? What's the first thing he did? He prayed. First response. He prayed. And by the way, I'll just go ahead and I like to just, so I've been studying Nehemiah for a while and I get that. So guess what? Everybody, they'll misread Nehemiah. They will grossly misread Nehemiah. Not that I'm reading him right. I'm saying sermons aren't just falling out in my office and I'm not picking them up off the floor. I don't want to misread Nehemiah, but here's what people say. You know, hey, we need to build a building. Preach a sermon out of Nehemiah. Because in Nehemiah, they built a wall. So let's go look at Nehemiah. You will be misreading Nehemiah. There's a whole lot more going on in Nehemiah. And by the way, God can handle buildings, but Nehemiah's first response was to pray. That convicts me. Be honest. Start to say often. How about this? I'm improving. seldom is my first response prayer. I regret to say. I'll tell you the Greek word for that. Where we're in Old Testament Hebrew, stupid. Just call him stupid. Kids, clear that with your parents. You go home and repeat me and quote me twice on that. I'm going to say, I told you to check with your parents first when your mama lights or daddy lights you up. In the context I'm speaking of, I am being, right? When he prays. His prayer. And by the way, you learn from his prayer that he knows God and he knows God's word. He has a big God theology. I said, verse 5, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. I love this. His prayer begins with a declaration of God's sovereignty, a recognition that God is God. And listen, church, God is in control. Jerusalem might be broken down, Washington might be broken down, but God is God and God is in control. Man, that is great, great news. Verse 5, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Now look at this, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness. Some of your translations right there say the covenant of love. See, he preserves the covenant, kesed, God's covenant making, covenant keeping love for us. God has entered a covenant with us that is irrevocable. That's not going to be broken by, listen, any outside threat or our sin from within. I love that. So he reminds, I like this. It's like, God, remember you made a covenant with us. That's a good way to pray. Remember, God, you saved me. That's beautiful. He's a great and awesome God. Guess what he does? God, here's who you are. You preserve the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Now listen to this humble request. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. I told you it's Nehemiah, the servant of the Lord. To hear the prayer of your servant. Look at this, which I'm praying before you now day and night. So, what I was going to mention to you earlier, and I chased a rabbit, was it took 52 days to build the wall. Listen to this. As near as we can tell, okay, look at chapter 1, verse 1. It happened in the month Kislev in the 20th year. So that's November, December 446 B.C. Month Kislev, 20th year. Come to chapter 2, verse 1. It came about in the month Nisan in the 20th year, King Artaxerxes. So, here's what we believe if you map that out. Nehemiah prayed day and night for 5 months. 5 months. God, would you, let me show, what was he praying? I'm jumping around on my points. You just got to stay with me. Look at the end of verse 11, chapter 1. Make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. I'll explain that to you more in a minute. You know what he did? He prayed for 5 months for God to do the greater work that it only took 52 days to do. How many of us, if we got something we've been praying about, we would have quit way before 5 months if we're not careful? Which is the greater work, the building the wall or the praying that preceded the building the wall, restoring the wall? And here's what I'm going to say. Probably the wall wouldn't have been restored had it not been for the prayer of God's servant. Beautiful. So he reminds God of his covenant faithfulness. Love verse 6, let your ear now be attentive. Your eyes open, hear the prayer of your servant. And look at this. Boy, this helps us. How are we to pray? Which I'm praying before you now, day and night. Who's he praying for? Look at this. On behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants. I love that. Look at verse 6. This is so cool. First part of verse 6. Hear the prayer of your servant. And guess what I'm doing? I'm praying on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants. Nehemiah is saying, God, I'm your servant. And guess what? I'm coming to you on behalf of your servants. Isn't that beautiful? Man, we've got a prayer guide here. Oh, what are you praying on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants? Well, God, here's what I'm doing. Confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Not they have sinned against you. That's beautiful. He puts it, We have sinned. So he reminds God of his covenant promises. He perseveres in prayer. He recognizes, listen to this, the true cause. What is it? Do you go, we are in the mess we're in because of those terrible, wicked Babylonians who were succeeded by the Persians. That's why we're there. So many times that's how we act in the church in our day. We're in this bad situation we're in because all that sin out there. Here's the truth of it. Because of the sin in here, God sent them to sack us. You get it? Nehemiah's got a biblically shaped perspective of the world. God, I'm here today praying on behalf of your people, the sons of Israel, your servants. And you know what I'm here to do? Confessing the sins which we have sinned against you. God, let us be clear. I and my father's house have sinned. Oh, so it's Nehemiah's blowing up the way I do pray. Pray is often not my first response. And when I do pray, it's God, here's the wish list. Will you, will you, will you, will you? For me, Nehemiah's like, man, let me just step back here. Day and night, broken, weeping, mourning, fasting, praying before the God of heaven. And he comes rolling into his presence, his humble. I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. The only reason you'll listen to me is because you preserved the covenant. God, would you hear? And God, let's just start right here. I confess. Well, look, the sins of the sons of Israel, which we've sinned against you, I and my father's house have sinned. Then he gets specific on how they've sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments. So the problem is not the Babylonians, it's not the Persians, it's not the Syrians. No, no, no. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Isn't the key word servant? Nehemiah, your servant. Israel, your servant. Moses, God's servant. We say, well, what did Moses, what did God command Moses? Well, I'm glad you asked. Deuteronomy 4. Listen to this. I love this. This is why it's so cool how we just like take books of the Bible and plow through them. Remember, not too long ago, we preached through Deuteronomy. Well, listen to this from Deuteronomy 4. Verse 25, when you become the father of children, here's what God says is going to happen through Moses. When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. Now listen to this. Exiles coming. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples. God just keeps his word at every turn, doesn't he? You sin, I'm going to punish you. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. So here he is, 1,000 miles away as a slave in Susa. Jerusalem's in ruins. And God's word, Nehemiah, recognizes. I'm going to say this. This project manager knew the Bible, didn't he? This slave, this cupbearer had been in the word, hadn't he? He knew the Bible. Verse 8, back Nehemiah 1, verse 8. This is always a good way to pray. Ask God to remember what he has said. Look at verse 8. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But here's hope. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them. Oh, do you see that? Just as I am. I think of that growing up here in that invitation. If we'll repent and turn. But if you return to me, God, you said this, keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, that's not the end of the story. I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. Listen, God's purposes have not fallen. His promises have not failed. God's working his plan. And listen to this. if you'll repent and turn, it's not too late. Isn't that beautiful? Now listen to what he does in verse 10. This is so beautiful. They are your servants. That's so good. I love this. So he confesses Israel's sin, his part in that. I love this from the Times of London. We need to see our sin before the holy God. I love this. When the Times of London invited several authors to respond to the theme, "What's Wrong with the World?" Chesterton's contribution took the form of a letter. Listen to what he wrote. "Dear sirs," what's wrong with the world? "Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton." Few of us, if you ask what's wrong with the world, "That's all of them." No, Chesterton was on the right track, wasn't he? He's following in the path that Nehemiah built for us. "Confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you, I and my father's house have sinned." And he outlines those sins, but he reminds God of his covenant promises. I love that. Verse 10, "They are your servants." That is good. So God's people, sometimes we might be sinful people, but we're still God's people, aren't we? We need to remind ourselves of that. Verse 10, "They are your servants and your people whom you redeem." Look at this. They're redeemed people. "They are your servants and your people whom you redeem by your great power and by your strong hand." So all this happening in the exile and in Jerusalem is God bringing discipline and correction to his people. He's not finished. He's praying. Look at verse 11. "Oh Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant." And look at this, and he's not the only one praying in the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name and make your servant successful. That is so, so beautiful, Nehemiah's prayer. Whole lot more that we could say about that. Number 4, Nehemiah's personal involvement. Nehemiah's personal involvement. And by the way, we just sort of like get to the, we don't get into that yet, but we see he's being moved. He's already personally involved. He's been praying day and night. So his personal involvement. Look at verse, well, let's go back to verse 10, and then we'll go to through verse 11, and we'll be done. "They are your servants," Nehemiah 1:10, "and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Oh Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name." Isn't that beautiful? And look at here. Here's the request now. "Make your servant successful today." So when you're a slave, you're a cupbearer to the king, you know, you just don't take 3 months off and travel to Jerusalem and do work there and then take 3 months to travel back. You just don't put in that request for time off. And I love this. God's working in a servant, and he's almost saying, look at this. "Make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man." Now drop down to chapter 2, verse 1. The man is the king. If Nehemiah is going to be personally involved, he's going to have the permission of the king to do something. And guess what? It just happens to be good that the king's heart is securely in the hands of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? So his personal involvement, he's almost 1,000 miles away. He's never been to Jerusalem. I thought all week about this, how we think about our mission so many times. And you might say this, you might say, well, I've never been to Visakhapatnam. I mean, you might say this, I have. India, you might say that. God don't want me to do anything there. Nehemiah had never been to Jerusalem, as near as we can tell. But he's getting ready to go. Because God's doing a work, what? Listen, he's doing a big work in his people, but his big work in his people is going to be greatly, greatly steered and led by his project manager, Nehemiah, who happens to be stuck working for the king. And he's under humble recognition to say, hey, God, would you give me grace? Would you make me successful today and give me compassion before this man while he's standing there sipping the wine? He's tasting the wine day after day after day. God, I'm burdened, broken. It seems like you called me to do something up there. You got to give me compassion before this man, before I can do that. I love this. So his personal involvement, he's getting in the game. Now, I was the cupbearer to the king. That sounds like a pretty strategic position, that if God wanted to do something in Jerusalem, that if he just told the king to send Nehemiah there, sounds like that probably happened, wouldn't it? Well, you got to keep coming back. I mean, you don't, but I hope you will. You hear the rest of that story, as Paul Harvey used to say, and some of you go, who's Paul Harvey? And I'm sorry, you don't know. But many of us who do, greatly blessed by Paul Harvey. So his personal involvement. By the way, each of these points I'm thinking of our small group discussion. I'm thinking of stick these notes in your Bible. So I could go back over, Nehemiah, the servant of the Lord. Here would be application. Am I a servant of the Lord? Number one, Nehemiah's concern. Am I concerned for the things of God, God's glory, God's gospel, God's name, or am I apathetic? So concern. Nehemiah's response. Well, if I'm apathetic, I can go ahead and tell you what my response is. There is not one. How many of you would say this? I've been around a lot of churches in my years. I've seen a lot of apathetic, unconcerned, uninvolved church members. You ever seen any of those? You just pull out the roll and you'll be like, well, I don't know who that cat is. We don't have any cats, but you know what I mean, that guy is. Well, he was concerned enough. He joined one time way back yonder. What happened to him? I don't know, but he's pretty apathetic and unconcerned. But we wouldn't say that. We'd find some other way to say it, but that's the truth. Nehemiah's response, Nehemiah's prayer. Are we a praying people? Nehemiah's personal involvement. By the way, if we're not a praying people, I don't think we're going to overcome the apathy. And I don't think we're going to have a concern. And I don't think we're ever going to get personally involved. If you want to stay right where you are, don't pray. I don't want to stay where we are, right? I'm not saying you're not a praying people. I'm painting with a broad brush, I know, but by and large, that could be said about a lot of us as Christians, that we're pretty apathetic, unconcerned, and we're pretty prayerless. We'll get to bending our knees before the Lord and bending our hearts before the Lord. We'll start loving what he loves. And I love this, Nehemiah, God's doing a God-sized work in his heart. He's getting ready to move him, and he's just broken before the Lord. And by the way, it's dangerous. Come back next week, I'm stealing thunder, I know. You show up broken before the king, he can kill you in a heart. And since you're a slave, he can kill you anyway. You don't come into the king like, I'm having a bad day. You don't tell him that. He'll just take your head off. You have a good day. Hey, king, the wine is good today. Been in it all morning. Right? Right? Been drinking it. It's good. Probably don't want to drink too much of it because then you wouldn't be able to taste it if it was poison. Anyway, I digress. But you're going to have to, the Lord's getting ready to do something in his people. And by the way, all of this is before God's going to turn the lights out at the end of the Old Testament, where it looks like they're out completely before Jesus busts on the scene. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God's purposes, promises, those falling down. Maybe God's given up. Maybe he's not God. No. Don't you doubt him. So each one of those could be, each one, I hope, are application points. The gospel in Nehemiah. Six quick summary points, and I am done. First, see that God does not give up on his redemption plan. Praise his name. He was putting the pieces in place for Jesus to come and save us. Isn't that beautiful and good? And by the way, it was God's people's sin that put them in exile, as Nehemiah so clearly communicate. Second, confess our sins which we have sinned. Man, I love that. Look down at Nehemiah 1 verse 6. Man, he's praying a lot. I'm praying before you now day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel. Listen to this phrase, which we have sinned against you. God's people have sinned, which we have sinned against you. Confess, repent, confess our sins which we have sinned against God. Third, boy, Nehemiah teaches us this. Before we do anything else, pray. Before we do anything else, before we text about it, talk about it, lament about it, complain about it, post about it, bellyache about it. My parents used to have bellyache. You ever tell your kids, they quit bellyaching about that? Before we do anything else, pray. Boy, that's good. Amen. when we pray, follow the model that Nehemiah provides. Man, I love that. He opens up with adoration. He moves straight to confession, saturated with Scripture. Here, God, here's what you said. What you said. You said if we sin, we're going in exile, but if we repented, God, you said you wouldn't give up on it. You said that. You said that. You said that, Lord. Will you do what you said? Let me ask you, do you think God delights to do the things that he has said he will do? I think I'm going to ask him to. Yeah. Well, that's so beautiful. When we pray, follow the model Nehemiah provides. Rejoice that in Christ we are redeemed people. I love, look back at verse 10. I promise you I'm on the home stretch. They are your servants and your people whom you redeem by your great power and by your strong hand. It's not, God, help us to act right so you will save us. No, it's like, God, I know we are messed up, but we are your people. And you have redeemed us in Christ. Ah, so beautiful. Rejoice, church, we are redeemed people. And boy, Nehemiah exhorts us. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Get involved in God's work. Get involved in God's work. I love that. Whatever Hananiah and the men from Judah, all they did, and that's God's purposes, but it seems like they brought the report. Nehemiah, he said, send me. Isn't that beautiful and good? Well, you talk about a life purpose. Be a project manager for King Jesus. Right? I'm thinking like, okay, because so many times, like, the other thing people do about Nehemiah, they say it's a building program, and then, it, you know, it's like, we'll use it for making a case for, like, preaching the word and target it to preachers. Praise the Lord. If we need a building program, let's study God's word, and preachers preach the word. But I want to tell you, Nehemiah is a pretty normal guy, slave, that happened to have been given a great opportunity that God's going to use as a project manager for a project that he wants to take on. Isn't that cool? And you can get in on God's projects. He's calling and involving. And listen, if you're a member of Lagos Baptist Church, you're called, commanded, and gifted to be involved in God's work here. You've committed to a covenant when you joined that you said you were going to do that. Get involved. What a privilege. Amen. May God bless our study of this wonderful, wonderful book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the chapter we've studied today. Lord, convicted when I read about, when we read about his concern, when we read about his response. Lord, when we see how quick he was to pray and how fervently he prayed. Lord, when he bombarded heaven with requests to be personally involved. Lord, your word is so good, oftentimes so sharp. Lord, it cuts us. We are like Nehemiah in that we are comfortable people oftentimes. We are unlike him that we are oftentimes apathetic people, unconcerned, prayerless, and uninvolved. And Lord, where that's the exception, we praise you. And where we've got room in any or all of those areas to make progress, Lord, we thank you that you have encountered us with such a powerful word this morning. I'm so grateful that you don't give up on your people whom you have redeemed. We thank you for salvation in Christ. Thank you for full atonement. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Lord, it's not any work we have done, but it's the work. It's who Jesus is and what he has done has secured salvation. Lord, we want to give priority to your purposes, to your word, to your name, to your glory, to your mission, Lord, to making others known. And so we pray your spirit would apply the truths we've studied today to our hearts. And Lord, it's the book we're studying is often neglected. And so we ask you to use it powerfully in the life, in our lives individually, in the life of your church, to shape us, Lord, to save the lost, to build up the saints, to launch us to be more in love with you, more involved with your work. We pray, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.